Now, if you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. You can probably guess which book of the Old Testament it follows. 1 Samuel. So, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 15. It's before 1 and 2 Kings. We've been studying the life of David. And we return to our study of that portion of Scripture today. We're in the 15th chapter, in the midst of a very terrible experience in David's life, in which his own son has rebelled against him and has taken his father's throne. And we've been looking at this period in David's life, which really takes up a large section of the Bible. When you're studying David's life, I think I may have mentioned this last time, you might compare it to driving along at 50 miles an hour, 60, maybe 70 miles an hour down the interstate, and then all of a sudden you slow down to 10 miles an hour. Maybe you're driving down the Blue Ridge Parkway, and you're driving very quickly, but then there's a beautiful sight or something important you want to see, and you slow down. Well, what's very interesting is when you're reading the life of David, things are clipping along fairly quickly. And then we come to this episode in his life where his own son Absalom rebelled against him. And the whole narrative slows down almost to a crawl. And this goes on several chapters. And we're given very, very many details about this event and different characters. Those who were loyal to David, those who were not loyal to David, and all of the events that occurred. And so that's the portion of Scripture that we're in right now. And I want to read to you today from verse 19 of 2 Samuel 15 and down to verse 22, as we're introduced to this person referred to as Ittai the Gittite. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And then we read of how they were weeping as they crossed the brook Kidron, fleeing from Jerusalem, from Absalom, how they wept as they ascended the Mount of Olives. And there David worshiped and began to plan what would be the steps he would take next. So we want to focus today on this man, Ittai the Gittite. So let's first of all go to God in prayer and ask for his help. Our Father, we thank you today that we have this wonderful privilege of opening up the Bible today, preaching from the Old Testament. And we thank you that the Old Testament contains your word. It is your word, and that it is intended to teach us those things that are for our good and to direct us in the paths of righteousness and to correct and to rebuke us. And most of all, to point us to the gospel and to your son, David's greater son, of whom David is the forerunner, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is introduced to us in all of his wonder and person in the New Testament. So we pray that you would help us now. We confess our need of your Spirit to come and to cause your word to come to light to us, that you would also help not only the hearers, but the speaker, that we might be enabled, I might be enabled to honor and to glorify you in everything that I say. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the story about the two men who were out hunting. And suddenly one of them began to yell hysterically And the other looked up to see a grizzly bear that was charging them. And the first man started to frantically put on his tennis shoes. His friend then asked him, "What are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" And he said, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly. I just have to outrun you." Sad to say, that's the kind of friend that some people are. When the chips are down, when adversity comes, they always think of themselves first. Times of adversity in our lives often reveal that those we may have thought were our friends really aren't, while at the same time it reveals who our true friends really are. Well, this was the case with David. Again, as I said, as we return to the study of the life of David, we're considering what was perhaps the lowest point in his life, his darkest hour. David has suddenly in this chapter been confronted with the treachery of his own son, Absalom. For 4 years, Absalom has secretly campaigned to steal the hearts of the men of Israel from their rightful king, his very own father, David. And as a skilled politician, Absalom has labored to cultivate an attractive and impressive image before the people. He has deceitfully courted the reputation of being a man of the people, and he has deliberately and subtly encouraged in many of the people a dissatisfaction and disaffection with David's government. And now he has made the bold move of having himself declared king in Hebron. Also, David has just been confronted with the disloyalty of a large body of his people. At the end of verse 12, we read, "And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." And now the message comes to David in verse 13 of this chapter. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David is also faced with the immediate and the very real threat of death and destruction for himself and his servants. The forces with Absalom were so great that there was no use trying to resist him at this point. David is unable to mount a credible resistance or response. All he can do for now is flee for his life. And this is what he's doing here in this chapter. So this is the terrible calamity that has come upon David. And in the rest of chapter 15, we have drawn out in quite a lot of detail the record of David's flight out of Jerusalem, which really carries over into part of chapter 16 and also part of chapter 17. Now, the rest of this, this entire 15th chapter can really be divided up in terms of two facets of response to this experience that are woven together in the narrative. And that's the approach I'm seeking to use. First of all, the spotlight is placed in this passage upon the humble and godly response of David to his calamity. And this was the focus of the message last time when we were considering the life of David. But woven together with the record of David's response, the spotlight is also placed upon the loyal devotion of David's friends, the servants that were faithful to David at this crucial time in his life. And particularly in this chapter, there's a focus placed upon three men: Ittai the Gittite, Zadok the priest, and Hushai the Archite. And this morning, it's the first of these, Ittai the Gittite, that I want to focus on. David has regrouped. They're regrouping outside the outskirts of the city. And in verse 18, David pauses to assess and to review the troops that had followed with him. We read in verse 17, "And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king." So we have reference to the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and most believe that they formed kind of a special bodyguard. They were likely foreigners who had joined themselves to David and to Israel. And the word Gittite refers to a native of the Philistine city of Gath. If you were from the city of Gath, you were called a Gittite. So this was another Gentile body of troops who had joined themselves to God's covenant king, David. You may remember when David was running from Saul, that he lived for a time in Gath. Well, apparently some of the Gittites had been so attracted to David and to David's God that they had defected from the Philistines and had become part of God's people. Well, among these loyal Gittites was a man by the name of Ittai. And in verses 19 to 22, the Holy Spirit has recorded for us a remarkable conversation that David had with this man. David sees Ittai among those who are passing before him, and he speaks to him. Beginning in verse 9, he questions Ittai, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king." He's referring there to Absalom. He's not rightfully the king, but he has stolen the throne at present. And perhaps David said it that way as a test. David goes on, "For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own people. In fact, you came only yesterday." Apparently, Ittai had just very recently joined himself to David and to David's people and David's God. So David doesn't want Ittai, this Gentile foreigner, a man who apparently had only been with David in David's service for a short time. David doesn't want him to act under compulsion. He wants him to understand that he's free to return if he so pleases. Likewise, he doesn't want Ittai to follow him without a full understanding of what it might cost him if he does so. David asked him, "Why should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where?" And then he releases him to return and to take back his men and to enjoy a normal life. But it's interesting that Ittai would have none of it. And in verse 21, we have Ittai's resolution. And it's very beautiful. In fact, I think it's comparative. It can be compared in many ways to Ruth's resolution when she resolves to follow Naomi and to take Naomi's God to be her God. We've heard more about Ruth's resolution. Perhaps you've heard sermons on Ruth's resolution to follow Naomi and to take Naomi's God as her God. But here's another beautiful passage. It's very similar. Perhaps you haven't heard it preached on as much, but listen again as I read it. Verse 21. "But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.'" Well, again, it's this remarkable resolution of Ittai that I want to focus on in the time remaining. In all of my study and reading, Spurgeon has two very powerful sermons. He looks at it from different ways that they're very helpful that I draw from at certain points, a number of points along the way as we look at this passage. Now, let me emphasize that Ittai's choice and his loyalty and devotion to David were not just a matter of personal political preference. As I've reminded you all along in our study, we must not forget that David is not just anybody. He's not just any king. He is Jehovah's chosen king. He has been appointed by God to rule over God's covenant people. To rebel against David is to rebel against God and his kingdom. David is not merely to be viewed as an individual, but in terms of his office and his calling as Jehovah's covenant king. And we also must not forget that in this respect, David is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And his kingdom is the seed out of which will spring the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's when we understand this that Ittai's resolution takes on tremendous significance. We see just how relevant it is for you and for me who are here today. The resolution of Ittai provides a striking picture of the kind of commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ, our King, that God demands from every one of us here this morning. Jesus Christ is God's appointed Savior and King over His new covenant people. And in the gospel, God demands that we give ourselves to Christ in repentance and faith with the same kind of resolve, the same kind of devoted commitment that we see expressed in the words of this converted Philistine, Ittai. So with all of that in mind, I want us to consider Ittai's loyal resolution under three headings. Its circumstances, its substance, and its nature. So let's consider, first of all, the circumstances of Ittai's resolution. Now here I want to draw attention to the fact that Ittai declared his devotion to David at a time when David's cause was at a very low ebb. It was a time when there seemed to be nothing to be gained from it, of this world. David's not very popular right now. Much, or perhaps most, of the nation has forsaken him. He's disowned by his subjects. He's running for his life, just a small little band of followers to depend upon. He's about to pass through the dark valley of Moriah, over that filthy black sewage water brook we spoke of last week, the brook of Kidron, and then up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he goes. So this is not David entering the city after a great military victory or seated upon his throne of splendor, the popular character, popular darling of the nation, with everyone singing his praises. No, this is David suffering and rejected and scorned by the people. And yet it was in such circumstances that Ittai cast in his lot with David, the son of Jesse, and declares his devotion to Jehovah's king. You know, it's very easy to profess Christ when it's popular to do it. As someone has said, commenting on this, it's very easy to follow true religion when she goes abroad in her silver slippers. But the true man, that is the true Christian, follows her when she is in rags and goes through the mire. To take up with Christ when everybody cries up his name is what a hypocrite would do. But to take up Christ when they're shouting, away with him, is another matter. Let me make a few applications here. First of all, dear friends, let's be reminded that there are times when the cause of Christ and true biblical religion are not very popular. And they're very, very hard to find. And I believe in a large part that's the case today here in our own country. That's the case in our own community, in our own area. And that can be very discouraging. There can sometimes even be a lot of religion, but very little true biblical Christianity. It seems as though the king has been forced from Jerusalem. When we think about our own land, that he's crossed the Kidron and his servants ascend the Mount of Olives with bare feet and dust on our heads, weeping as we go. But dear friends, we must never be stumbled at times like that. Because we need to understand that the great cause of our Savior does not advance in one unbroken line of uninterrupted success. We have to realize that Christ's cause does meet and will meet many times of difficulty and distress. Also times of apparent defeat. That's been the case throughout the history of the church. It's kind of like waves. I remember where I came across this illustration, but like the waves of the ocean, when you go down to the beach and you have the tide as it gradually begins to rise. There's an ebb and there's a flow. It rises up and then it pulls back, and then it rises up and it pulls back, and it's gradually advancing as it goes. But there are ebbs and flows, and there are good times and there are bad times. The ultimate and final triumph is certain. The kingdom of Christ progresses in the context of positive advances interspersed with negative setbacks. Triumphs interspersed with intervals of defeat. It's often three steps forward and then two steps back. But don't be discouraged. Just as David is going to eventually return, our King always returns in power to his church and to Zion once again. And there are seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord at their appointed time. And as our confession so well states it, Christ always has had and ever shall have a kingdom in this world, to the end thereof, as of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. But my second and main application under this point is this. The true convert, like Ittai, maintains his devotion to Christ even when it's not popular to do so. and even when it's costly to do so. And this is really the difference between the shallow ground hearer in our Lord's parable of the soil and the true hearer. You remember the parable of the soil, the four soils that represent four different human hearts and how men respond to the word of the gospel. You have the shallow soil. Jesus says the seed is cast out and immediately it springs up, but it has no root and it withers away. And Jesus says this is the person who hears the word of the gospel, immediately responds in a positive and emotional way, but there's no reality, no root in the heart of grace. And so what happens when trials come, difficulties come, persecutions come, it withers away and it never brings forth any fruit. She's kind of a fair weather professor of Christ. But the true convert, like Ittai, maintains his devotion to Christ when it is hard, when it's not popular, when it's costly to do so. He resolves to stick to Christ, to stick to his word. In doctrine and in practice, in worship, in life, in the church, and in the home. He resolves to follow Christ in his word when most of his neighbors, even his perhaps his professing Christian neighbors, are saying, away with it. For example, we live in a time when extra-biblical ceremonies and entertainments in the church are the big rage. People have grown weary of preaching. Weary of the Gospels, just as they grew weary of David. The careful preaching of God's Word, simple biblical worship doesn't satisfy them anymore. And everyone is running after gimmicks and dramas and the dog and pony show in the church. We're also living at a time when our entire culture is becoming increasingly antagonistic toward the gospel. Christianity has lost its favored status in America, and we are quickly becoming a post-Christian society. But you see, the question is, will we be true to Jesus Christ even in a day like this? Will we, like Ittai, remain devoted to the Lord Jesus and to his word, even when to do so is to place ourselves outside the camp of popular and Americanized Christianity, or increasingly popular anti-Christianity? Well, this is what we must be willing to do. We must follow the example of Ittai the Gittite. In the language of Hebrews 13:13-14, let us go forth to Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So this is the circumstances of his resolution. But now let's notice, secondly, the substance of Ittai's loyal resolution. What does it consist of? What does it involve? What is he committing himself to do? Well, first of all, he yields himself up to be David's loyal servant, whatever the cost. Notice what he says. He says, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, there also your servant will be. He gives himself up to David with the readiness and the willingness to do David's bidding, with a disposition. It's like that of Saul of Tarsus, you remember, his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he said, here am I, Lord. What would you have me to do? Your will is my command. He has wholly resigned himself to the direction and government of David as his king. Whatever the cost, by God's grace, my life is devoted to doing whatever you would have me to do. It's the same disposition that's reflected in the language of the psalmist in Psalm 119. You remember, Brother Dan was teaching us from Psalm 119 a couple of weeks ago. What are some of the things? What's the disposition that we see coming through that psalm? The psalmist writes, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Now, can you say that? I'm not asking if you perfectly obeyed the commands of Christ. Even the best of God's people fall short of that and are still plagued by remaining sin. But can you say that that's your sincere desire? That's your endeavor. That expresses the very way, your very sentiments and your very own heart. This is what you want to do. This is what you long to do. This is your heart's desire. Oh Lord Jesus, whatever I presently know to be your will and whatever I discover to be your will in the future, I am your servant. By God's grace, I will seek to do it. Well, you see, my dear friends, that's the heart attitude of a true convert. Someone who has truly been born again. And one of the evidences that this really is the attitude of your heart is that when you fail to obey Christ, it grieves you. It's your greatest grief, your greatest sorrow when you fail and sin against your Savior. This is one of the marks of every true disciple. This is always the language of the regenerate heart, the truly converted heart, the repentant heart, the new heart that God gives to sinners when He brings them to Christ and unites them to Christ. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, Lord, tell me, and by your grace, I will seek to do it. Isn't that what Jesus says? He said, if you love me, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. We must imitate Ittai. From henceforth, Lord Jesus, I am your servant, whether in life or death. But not only does he yield himself up to be David's loyal servant, whatever the cost. Secondly, he determines that wherever David is, there will he be. There will I be. Wherever you are, David, that's where I'll be. Here's the exact language. He says, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, even there will also your servant be. Doesn't matter where, in the palace or in the wilderness, wherever you are, there I will be. Now, again, every one of us should make the same resolve in our hearts when it comes to our King, the Lord Jesus. Wherever Christ is, there I will be. And again, this is one of the marks of God's people, one of the marks of Christ's sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In Revelation 14:4, God's people, the redeemed who sang a new song before the throne, they're described in this way. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You see, their hearts echo the resolution of Ittai. Whatever place my Lord the King shall be, there will we be also. Now, my friend, does that describe your heart? Is that your resolve? Wherever Christ is, there I will be. Now, you know, it's easy to kind of brush these things off and pass over them in a kind of general way and for all of us to say, amen. But what does that mean practically? What does that mean? Where is Christ? Where is he? Well, first of all, physically, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, the Lord Jesus, in terms of his human nature, is in heaven. Now, does it cause you pleasure? Is it a pleasant thought to you to one day be with him there? Do you look forward to the day when you will see him in all of his glory? See him as he is, victorious over all of his enemies, receiving all of the praise and the glory that is his due in his high and exalted state as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you look forward to that day? One of the petitions Jesus prays for his people in John 17:24 is, Father, I will that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. He speaks of a blessed location where he is. He speaks of a blessed association with him where he is. And he speaks of a blessed occupation, beholding his glory. Is that a pleasant thought to you? You look forward to that? Well, this is where Christ is now physically. He's in heaven. And the Christian will one day be with him in glory and in the world to come. But what about now? What about now? Now we are in this world. And the King is not seen in all of his splendor now to our physical eye, to the eye of sense, only to the eye of faith. To the eye of sense, a natural eye, we only see one who is despised, who's rejected by the world around us. We see him with his little band of ragtag followers crossing the dark brook of Kidron outside the camp of this world that has rejected him. He's not here physically, but he is here spiritually. Again, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And where is he spiritually? Now, in one sense, the Spirit is everywhere. But where has he determined to manifest his presence, to have dealings with people, and to draw near to us? You need to know. You should want to know. For where he is, there will his servants be also. Well, let me tell you some of the places he's to be found. First of all, he's to be found in the gathering of the church, the gatherings of the church. Where there's a true gospel church, a body of believing brothers and sisters gathered in his name to worship him, Jesus promises, there am I in the midst of them. There Jesus by his Spirit is to be found. He walks, as we read in the early chapters of Genesis, we find that Jesus walks and moves in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the churches, in the gatherings of the church. So let's make it our resolve that since Jesus is there, that's where I'll be. Right? Whenever the doors are open and the church gathers, unless providentially hindered, I'll be there, Lord. And whatever place my Lord the King shall be, even so will I be there. Even so will your servant also be. And some of you may have forgotten, but Jesus is also there when the church meets for prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. Now, I know that for some of you, you're providentially unable. Let me stop back at that. He's there. We'll go to that. Let's think about Sunday evening, first of all. He's here when the church gathers on Sunday morning. He's also here when the church gathers on Sunday evening. You know, we come back here on Sunday evening and we gather once again to sing his praises and to worship him and to listen to and to be ministered to by his holy word. And some of you may have forgotten that. He's here on Wednesday evenings when we gather to pray. Now, I know that for some of you, you're providentially unable to be here that night. But for others who could come, but you don't come, I ask you, why would you want to be anywhere else on Wednesday night than where Christ is? If you do, then your heart is very much unlike the heart of Ittai in his devotion to Jehovah's King. And I'll tell you something else about where the Lord Jesus is. Christ is wherever the truth is. The truth. You know, one of the things that just blows my mind sometimes, amazing to me, is the reasons that some people give for why they go to the church that they go to. I was talking to a couple some time ago on an airplane, and they were just going on about how wonderful their church is, which is just good. I'm glad. But what was so wonderful about it? Well, they kept talking about how accepting their church was of all kinds of different beliefs and various beliefs and how easygoing and laid back everything was. Nothing about truth. Another says, oh, well, we go to the church we attend because we like the music. We don't really like the doctrine being taught there or agree with it. There's a lot of error there, or if not error, there's not much truth that's being proclaimed there. But the music is so good. You ought to hear the choir. You ought to listen to the praise band. I mean, they can really do it. Or we go there because there's a lot of activities and our children really think it's fun to go to church there. Others attend where they do simply because that's where their family is always gone for generations. You don't hear that. You don't see that here as much because there's not a lot of people who've been living here for generations. But in other areas of the country, this is a common thing. You know, well, you know, this is where mom and dad and good old grandma and grandpa, this is where they went. So that's where I go. Or others look for the congregation that seems to be the most respectable. Respectable in terms of the nice clothes that the people wear, or the nice cars that they drive, the standard of living that the people have. Or they look for large, beautiful buildings and ornate cathedrals. Or they look for a minister who is entertaining and witty and who makes everybody feel good. Well, sadly, these are the things that many people look for. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things are necessarily bad. Some of them may be helpful. But if you want to be where Jesus is, the first thing, the most important thing, is to be where the truth is. Where the truth is preached. Where it's opened up clearly, applied faithfully to your heart and to your life. Where the truth is loved and cherished above everything else. That's where Christ is. And that's where I want to be. If you truly love Christ, you'll say with it, Ty, in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, even there also will your servant be, even if it means meeting with a handful of people in a school cafeteria, like I think some of you did, or during those years when this church was moving from one place like a bunch of nomads, from one barring this building for a while, barring that building for a while, even if it means meeting with a bunch of foolish-looking, laughed-at nobodies who don't even have a decent place to meet in. If the truth is there, and that's the only place where I can find the truth, that's where I'll be. Because if the truth is there, Christ is there. Another place Christ is found is when there is work being done for the advancement of His kingdom. You want to know the presence of Christ with you, then you need to start getting involved in what Christ is doing. In His work of spreading the gospel and serving His people, engaging in the conflict with evil, attacking the strongholds of Satan by doing something for Jesus Christ. Perhaps in your own small way, in accordance with whatever gifts and opportunities God in His providence has given to you. That's where Christ is. Christ is not a passive Savior just sitting up in heaven. He's very active by His Spirit in the world, in the advancement of His kingdom in the world. And just as David will do against Absalom, Christ sets Himself in battle and sends His servants out to fight for the cause of the gospel. And if you would be where He is, that's where you must be, engaged in the battle. You need to be involved, right? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. It's not just about sitting in a pew every week. It's about serving Him. It's about being devoted to Him, devoted to His cause, serving His kingdom, serving His people, getting involved in what Christ is doing through His church in the world. So it was with Ittai. Later on in chapter 18, we're going to see him again. You know what he's doing? He's in the thick of the battle to drive back the forces of David's enemies. Ittai was willing to share in David's condition, whatever it might be. When David was great and popular, Ittai would rejoice. When everybody loved David and everybody was singing his praises, Ittai would join with them. When in the palace in Jerusalem, there Ittai would be also. But if David was hated and despised, Ittai would be with him still. When crossing the black brook of Kidron, Ittai would follow him. When walking up the Mount of Olives barefoot with dust on their heads, weeping as they go, there also would Ittai, his servant, be. And later, when the forces of Absalom are going to come after David to destroy him, we'll find Ittai raising up a banner against them. And we're going to find him risking his all, everything, his very life, for the cause of his king. It didn't matter. Wherever the Lord my King is, whether in life or in death, there will your servants be. And dear friends, this is the kind of commitment that Christ calls us to. This is the attitude that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ. He's been born of the Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said these things: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, his own selfish, self-governed life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Indeed, he says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, those are very strong words, aren't they? Now, they're not to be interpreted in a way that contradicts the teaching of the rest of the Bible as a whole. The fifth commandment commands us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And the scripture teaches that we're to love our brothers and our sisters and our children and so on. But what Jesus is underscoring in the strongest terms possible is that those who follow him must be devoted to him, must love him with a devotion that is deeper than the devotion they have to their nearest and dearest relations, and even more than to their own lives in this world. That whenever the claims of even our dearest relatives and friends, or a concern for our own comforts, or our own physical safety, come into conflict with the claims of Jesus Christ, Christ must have the highest claim upon our allegiance. That's what Christ expects of us, if we are to be his disciples. And that's the attitude and the desire that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of every soul who is brought to Christ in repentance and faith. Though we often fail and we still sin, we desire to know and to love and to glorify our Savior above everything else. You remember the parable Jesus told about the merchant man seeking pearls? He went out to seek pearls, and when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold everything that he had in order to buy that one pearl. Well, you see, Jesus is the pearl in that parable. He is the pearl of great price. And why was he willing to let go of everything else if necessary to have that pearl? It's because he saw in that one pearl something of much greater worth, something much more desirable, something much more valuable than anything it might cost him to have it and to possess it. That's the disposition of a true convert. So it was with Ittai, the Gittite. He left his home in Philistia. He left the gods of his ancestors. He left his Philistine relatives. And he joined himself to David. And not just as a fair-weather disciple, but even when it was not popular, even when it might mean suffering and conflict, when it involved following his king into the wilderness to wander up and down who knows where, Ittai was fixed in his determination that in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, even there will your servant be also. Well, he said, wow, I didn't realize there was so much in Ittai's resolution. We've considered the circumstances of it, the substance of it. Now I want us to consider thirdly and lastly, the nature of Ittai's loyal resolution. First of all, it was a very solemn resolution. It was a well thought out, solemn resolution. Another way of saying it was a very serious, deliberately thought out resolution. And what I'm pointing out here is that this was not something that Ittai did in a sudden fit of emotion without knowing what he was getting into. No, David reminded him of the cost that might be involved. David wanted to be sure that this man realized what he was doing. He even seems to discourage him from coming along, doesn't he? David says to him, return and remain with Absalom. Why should I make you wander up and down with us? Since I go, I know not where. Now, do those words sound familiar to you? Do you hear echoes of our King Jesus in those words? You remember once in Luke chapter 9, there was a man who came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, come on, glad to have you? No, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was saying, in effect, first you need to realize what you're getting into, young man. There's a cost involved if you follow me. Now, why did Jesus do that? Was it because he didn't want that man to be one of his followers? No, it's because Jesus only wants real followers. Not just people who make some emotional profession in response to some kind of high-pressure altar call. Not people who were tricked into coming forward in an evangelistic meeting by slick evangelistic techniques. No, Jesus says, think about what you're doing. Realize what it means to be my disciple, to be a Christian. It involves the solemn surrender of yourself and your entire life in believing trust to Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, and King. Well, Ittai's resolution was not just an off-the-cuff emotional decision that was made without careful thought. It was a solemn resolution. Indeed, you notice here he sealed it with a solemn oath. Look again at the words. He says, as the Lord lives, and as the Lord the King lives, surely, and so on. He swears by the very name and the very life of Jehovah. He makes a solemn covenant with God, as it were, to be loyal to David all his days. Now, that kind of thing makes some people uncomfortable. The question might be asked, is it right to make a formal, deliberate commitment of ourselves to Christ like that? Is it right to even speak of making a resolution that I will follow him and I will serve him all of my days? Isn't it folly to, and maybe arrogance, to make such a resolution, to even think that you would be able to do that? Well, let me answer that question carefully. It's wrong to do it in reliance upon your own strength. If we're trusting in our own ability to keep that resolution, it's not the right kind of resolution. It's a proud, self-confident, self-righteous resolution that will certainly come to nothing. Just ask Peter about self-trusting resolutions. But if it's a resolution, if it's a declaration of your readiness and desire and willingness to belong to Jesus Christ and to follow him come what may, that is fearful of your own weakness, that is conscious of your own inability to keep that resolution, and is looking to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ alone to enable you to do it, that's a good and a proper resolution, a gospel resolution that you need to make. You see, what Christ requires, he will also give to those who, in the consciousness of their own sin and weakness, look to him for it. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Left to ourselves, every one of us would fall and apostatize from Christ before this day is done. But Christ calls you to come to him just as you are, trusting him for forgiveness and acceptance with God, and also trusting him to keep you and to preserve you in the faith and to preserve you in devotion to him all the way to the very end. He offers a full salvation that doesn't take you just part of the way to heaven and leave the rest up to your own willpower. He takes you all the way. The work that his grace begins, his power will complete. The question is, do you want that? Are you willing? That's the question. If you're willing, in all of your sin and weakness, he is willing, in all of his grace and power, to save you and to keep you faithful to that resolve and that desire to follow him that he himself, by his Spirit, has produced in your heart. And then finally, notice, very important, notice that Ittai's resolution was publicly expressed. He confessed his devotion to David publicly. He's doing this in front of everybody. He acted so that everybody saw him. Those who were there heard his words. They also saw him in verse 22 when David said to Ittai, "Go, cross over." And Ittai crossed over the Kidron with David and his band of followers. And it's interesting that he deliberately and publicly declared his devotion to David and to David's cause in this way, even though he had just recently come to him. Remember? David said to him in verse 20, "In fact, you came out yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us?" In other words, Ittai had just come over to David from the Philistines a very short time before this. Now, what I want us to see is that though, having come to David just recently, he was still willing and determined to declare that commitment and to make it known. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I probably need to think about this a little bit longer," or, "You know, it may be a little premature for me to actually come out publicly and to declare my colors right now. It may be a little too soon for me to plant my flag and to confess my allegiance to David and his little band of followers in such an open way in light of everything that's going on right now. Perhaps I'll just wait." No, he didn't do that. Ittai doesn't care whether he came yesterday or 50 years ago. However newly come, his devotion and trust in David was so real and so important to him that he is willing to burn his bridges behind him and to plant his flag for David and to take his place among David's despised followers. Now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Perhaps you've come to Christ. Perhaps you're trusting Him to save you. Or you want Christ. You've given yourself up to Him. You want Him. You want to belong to Him and to give yourself to Him as your Lord and Savior. You say that you're trusting Him, that you've come to Him. Well, my friend, have you confessed Him publicly before men? Are you willing to do that? You know, maybe you realize, but there's an ordinance of the church that Christ Himself has established by which believers publicly confess their faith and plant their flag for Jesus. And that ordinance is believers' baptism. Are you willing to come out of the shadows and to make it known that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? I challenge you to do that. If you're not willing to do that, there's good reason to question whether your professed faith is real and genuine. No one's going to be able to kind of sneak their way to heaven, kind of incognito, to let anybody know that I'm a follower. No, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." There's a character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which Pastor Dikema pointed out was actually published how many years ago, but this in within the date of this week, probably, what would that be, 400 years ago, 500 years ago. But there's a character in Pilgrim's Progress that's kept many would-be pilgrims from entering the narrow gate of conversion and walking the narrow path that leads to life. You know what his name is? His name is Mr. Shame. Mr. Shame. Faithful speaks to Christian of how he once met up with his fellow and how he almost kept him from the way. Mr. Shame will tell you that it's shameful to get all worked up about these things. It's shameful to take this too seriously. It's a shame to identify yourself with these Christians. It's uncool and silly and shameful to stand before men and to confess publicly your allegiance to Jesus Christ. To allow yourself publicly before the whole church to be immersed in water and then to stand there dripping wet for everyone to see. That's foolish. It's shameful. Or perhaps from one perspective it is. But I think that's one reason Jesus ordained baptism as the ordinance by which we confess our allegiance to Him. Are you willing to appear foolish to the world because of your love for Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed." But my friend, let the world blush. If anyone should be ashamed, it's those who reject our Savior. Let the world blush. Let them be ashamed for rejecting him. One day all the shame will indeed be theirs when he comes to judge the world in righteousness and when he exposes their sins and casts them into the lake of fire. But let those who trust in Christ gladly and publicly confess their allegiance to him in the God-appointed way. He was not ashamed to die publicly. Publicly displayed there upon the cross in bloody agony and nakedness for your salvation. So don't you be ashamed of him. Follow the example of Ittai the Gittite. Well, may God bless his word today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to declare these great things, to stand as an ambassador of the King of Heaven, and to call men and women to repent and to come and to put their trust in him and to follow him. May we who are already his followers who belong to him, may we be strengthened and renewed in our commitment and our devotion to Jesus Christ. And we pray that those who remain outside, that you would have mercy upon them. And may this be the day, may this be the day that they give themselves in faith to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Grant it, O God, for your glory's sake, for the glory of your Son's sake, and also for their happiness and their salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.